So the Friesens have read for us the parable of the sower out of Mark, and it has to be one of the most popular of our parables, and it shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the Gospel of John doesn't have parables as such. It has some stories, but it doesn't have parables as such. And so if you compare this parable between with Mark, Matthew, and Luke, it is pretty much written word for word in all the accounts. But today, I want to look at the account out of Mark for a different reason, which I will fill you in. So we have pretty much completed the seating here in Lakrit. There are other parts of our great province that are not quite so, but this idea of sowing the seed is fresh in our minds. Our gardens are in, the crops are in, and so now we're waiting for the seeds to grow, which I noticed yesterday are some is happening quite well already, and we are waiting for the harvest. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Simon and Andrew are called to follow Jesus. They fish for a living, and so Jesus said, "Come, I will teach you how to fish for men." So there's a few other of the disciples that are fishermen by trade, and now I want to make an example out of these men that we call fishers. I have entitled the message today, "Fishermen Go Farming." Simon and Andrew are used to fishing rather than farming, and so they need a few lessons in this idea of farming. I am not a farmer, although I have a little bit of experience in farming. My dad had a hobby farm when I grew up, but I know that there's some farmers that are here and some that have grown up in that context. I find it interesting that Jesus teaches on farming when he himself was not one. He was a carpenter. And I don't know that there's a parable of the carpenter. But Jesus does some teaching on farming. So today our farming techniques are a little bit different than what they were in Jesus' day. So as a result, I brought an example maybe for you to look at that will maybe bring a reminder to you of a little bit closer what Jesus would have been referring to, the fertilizer spreader. In the Bible, we hear when Jesus talks about sowing, it talks about the scattering of the seed. Today, we make sure that we have really nice straight rows, and then you read the package on your garden slip, and it says to sow your seed 4 inches apart. And you take a little stick, and you cut it at 4 inches, and you make sure, okay, some are shaking their heads. We're a little bit more precise today in when we seed than what they were in their day. It was, you had a bowl of some sort, and you took the seed and you tossed it. So a little bit like this. Our seeders that our farmers use are also very specific. Nice straight row, and we get it, and we get it seeded. In Jesus' day, it wasn't quite like that. And so he uses this analogy of what is in his day and what the people are used to and what they see. And he uses this as an example of how things in the kingdom are. And so most of the time when we look at this parable, then we look at the places where the seed is sown. The four places, the path, the rocky places, the thorns, and then also the good soil. And so I want to recap those a little bit for you. The path are the people who hear the word, but it has no effect on them whatsoever. The seed never has a chance. It is stolen away before anything ever has a chance of happening. Then there's those that are the rocky places. And so these people are like what they hear. The gospel is great news. And they accept it with gladness, but peer pressure comes and then they drop this thing like a hot potato. There has been a little bit of growth. It began to look like something, but then it just died before it ever reached its full potential. Then we have the thorns, which are these people are the ones that also accept this gospel. They like what they hear and they accept it with gladness. And then they are dragged away by the pleasures of this world rather than the blessings of the kingdom. And so they are choked out. These people have made a decision as to what is most important in their life, as have the others, but the desire of this earthly kingdom are overwhelming and overpower the desire for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." And then fourthly, we have the good soil. These people accept the good news, what they hear, nothing hinders them, they persevere and produce a crop. Now we are told in the explanation that Jesus shares with his disciples that this is what the parable means. And so I don't want to forget this. I don't want to be the one who takes away from Scripture or adds to it. But I think that there is something that's maybe a little bit more here. When we study the Bible, then we study it in context. And so if we have a verse, then we expand on this verse, we read the verse that is before, and we read the verse that is after. When we take a passage, then we take the passage that's before, and we take the passage that's after. But we also expand that into the teachings that are of that individual. And so if you are studying studying the teachings of Paul, you would maybe compare one teaching to the teachings, other teachings that Paul has, to give you a fuller meaning, because Paul kind of has, you know, one kind of pattern. And so these are the things that we do when we study Scripture. Take it into the whole book, take it into the whole of whichever testament that you are finding this passage in, old or new, and then you take it into the context of the larger. And we do this so that we have a fuller meaning of what a single or the smaller has for us. And so parables then are meant to bring a truth. They are stories that make an attempt to clarify an idea but it always falls short. If Jesus had been able to tell us what the kingdom of God was like with one parable, I am fairly convinced that he would have done so. But instead, what we have is we have a bunch of parables, because he couldn't explain what the kingdom of God was like with just one story. So that being said, then I want to take this into the context of the chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. Then I ask the question, what if the point of this parable then is just to explain to these people what in fact happens when you sow seed? Do they understand how this works? Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But maybe Jesus is just trying to say this is just how things happen. These are just the facts. When you sow the seed, some will fall on the path. And as a result of falling on the path, this is what's going to happen to the seed. And some is going to fall on the rocky places. And as a result, this is what's going to happen there. There's a little bit of soil there. It's going to grow a little bit, but it's going to die. And then the thorns. And this is what's going to happen in the thorns. And then the good soil. And it will produce a crop. So I was driving back from Grand Prairie yesterday, and I was looking at all the different fields from Grand Prairie all the way to Lacrete. And I thought, what if Jesus was to share this same parable with us today? How would he word this? So please bear with me. But I was wondering if maybe he wouldn't say that some of the seed will be planted in the low places, and some of the seed will be planted on the high places. And some of the seed will be planted in the middle. And so some of the seed that's in the bottom, is in the low places, is going to receive too much rain. And as a result, is going to be drowned. And it will never produce anything. And some of the seed is maybe going to be on the high parts of your land. And it's not going to get enough rain. And so there's not really going to be a crop there. But some of your seed is going to be in good soil where it will receive enough rain, enough sun, and it's actually going to produce a crop. So this is where my mind goes. So what's the point of this? Well, one of the things that Jesus says when he teaches on these parables, and he repeats this a number of times, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And I like how the New Living Translation writes this. So a few verses further down in Mark, in verse 23, I should get glasses. Or I should get one of those Bibles that Daryl's talking about. Anyone with ears to hear, verse 23, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but to those who are not listening, even the little understanding that they have will be taken away from them. There's an emphasis here that we need to pay attention. And I know that all of you have, I think all of you have the ability to hear. I don't know of anybody here that is deaf. But some of us seem to have the ability to hear, but we don't have the ability to listen. And so there's a bit of a difference there. And so often when I read the scriptures, especially when I'm in the Old Testament, I just kind of skim over things. I get an idea into my head, and so I'm looking for backup in scripture, and so I read it, looking for this backup, but I don't find it, so I read until I find it. But in the meantime, I miss the point. Because I have this ulterior motive. Sometimes I just read the Bible because, well, we're taught that good Christians read their Bible. And so you read it so that I can say that if you ask me, you know, have you read your Bible today? I'd say, oh yeah, I read it. What did you read? Don't have a clue. My mind wasn't there. But maybe you're not like me. But what happens to this stuff when you read it? Well, the odd time it might come back to you during the day, but most of the time it's the furthest thing from your mind. You've read it, you go on with your day, and things just kind of happen. And so this sounds exactly like the seed that fell on the path. It's pointless. Or maybe it's the stuff that fell on the in the rocky places. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, are you listening to this? Really listening? So dig a little deeper into what this is saying. Jesus wants you and I to know him. That's why he taught on parables. But he also wants you to know about the kingdom of God. And so that's why he had all these parables about this is what the kingdom of God is like. He wants you to know. But you're going to have to do a little bit of digging. Because if you don't, it's that other passage, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they would turn to me and be forgiven. This passage that is out of Isaiah. They will be ever hearing, but they will never listen. He wants us to dig a little bit deeper. I remember a time when I was in high level, attending the church in high level, and I thought, for those of you who know Richard Clausen, I thought he was the most boringest speaker ever. And I think I have told him that, actually. And so at some point, he took a sabbatical. And then he went back to Manitoba, and he went back to SBC, and he took some public speaking classes. And he came back, and he was one of my most favorite speakers. I could listen to him all day long. But there was something else that had happened. I actually don't think that Richard got that much better when he went to SBC. I think something changed within me. And that is how I listened. I listened for what I could receive, rather than to be entertained. I was more open to what he had to say. So when we read these parables and we put them into this context, then if you look in Mark, the parable that comes right after is the parable of the lamp. And so he says, he said to them, "Do you bring a lamp? Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, you put it on a stand." Let me read the whole thing out of the NLT. "Would anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand. That's where light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought out to the open, and every secret will be brought into the light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." There's that phrase again. Then he added, "Pay close attention." So I've read that. So why bring in this parable about a lamp when he's teaching about farming? Well, what do you do with a lamp? You want to get maximum usefulness out of your lamp. So what do you do with it? You put it someplace where it's going to give light. And so it reminds me of when we went to Bolivia, when we were at Henry and Carol's at the casa, and so candlelight. And the kids wanted to color, but you know, candlelight doesn't do well for coloring. But Carol and Henry had a flashlight. So how do we get this? Well, it's round. They had round tables. And so we strung this thing up from the rafters and lifted it high enough so that it would cover the entire of the table. Same thing. So there's something that the parable of the sower where it has fallen short. What do you do with seed? You plant it. You sow it. Don't just hide it. Don't just leave it in the bin, because it's pointless there. Don't leave your lamp in the bowl, because it's pointless there. When you have the seed, you need to do something with it. So Jesus says in Matthew 28, gives us the Great Commission, his last words before his ascension. He says what? "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to be all things that I have taught you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, "And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given to us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." The seed, the gospel. This is what we've been given. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God," for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is the seed that we have been given. So what are we doing with this seed? This is the light. What do we do with it? Put it under a bowl? No. Do we have seed? Plant it. Sow it, he says. So God was the farmer in the beginning. Came, brought the gospel. But when Christ went back to heaven, this there was a transition that happened, and the message of reconciliation was passed from God being the farmer to us being the farmer. And so when you read this context, read this parable in the context of us being the farmer rather than us being the soil, it changes a little bit. Then Jesus goes on, and he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So again, one parable didn't do it, and two parables didn't do it, so he has to add. And he says, a man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, whether though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come. This is pretty much all that we can do. We can plant the seed, and we can water it. And so I remember back when I was this kid growing up with Dad, and so Dad said, Russ, it's getting to be spring. I want you to go to the granary. I want you to go and get a bucket of wheat, bring it into the house, and we'll take some of this dirt, and so we'll plant 100 seeds. We'll count out 100 seeds, and we'll put them by the window, and then we'll see how many of them germinate. So testing to see whether or not his seed wheat was going to be good for seeding. Well, we would do that, but I remember some of these seeds wouldn't come up. And there's just absolutely nothing I could do to make that seed grow. Nothing. The only thing that I could do is I could put it in the ground and I could give it water. But that was the only thing that I could do. No one else can make it grow either. You cannot manipulate things in the gospel. You cannot manipulate growth with the gospel. So what can you do? You can sow the seed. So I don't think that Christ is asking us to analyze every last field or every last place where we are going to sow this seed. He says the farmer sows the seed, and some falls here. He doesn't say the farmer sows the seed and make sure that none falls on the path because it's going to be worthless there. He doesn't say that. He says some falls there. Why? Because maybe we're seeding with reckless abandon. Anywhere and everywhere. The farmer doesn't know how this plant grows. All he knows is that it grows. So I wonder sometimes if we are losing out because we are analyzing the soil too much in some places where this seed would grow. Never has a chance because we're not sowing the seed. I won't speak Christ into this situation because this person isn't going to get it anyway. Why don't we leave that up to God? Why don't we just be a little more concerned about planting the seed? Jesus goes on and he tells this parable of the mustard seed, which is a very small seed. But he says, don't underestimate the size of the seed. Because the mustard seed is very, very small. But when it grows, it is actually a rather large bush and big enough so that birds actually can find shelter there. They will build their nests there. Now, if you take a mustard seed and you take the seed of a kernel of wheat and you look at the size difference when they are seeds and you look at it, the size difference when they are full-grown plants, there's a fairly big difference. Jesus says, don't underestimate the size of the seed. So what is it that you have? And so we say, well, I don't have much. You know, I've only been a Christian for half a year. I don't know much about this gospel. Don't underestimate the size of the seed. Just plant it. In Matthew, we get another parable that is tied in with these, and that's the wheat and the tares. And so then sometimes after the seeding, then we get all concerned because there's weeds among us. And we're all concerned about that. But the master farmer says, don't worry about it. We'll deal with that later. Just sow the seed. We'll get to that. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 7 is Paul talking. He says, after all, who is Apollos? And who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you have believed the good news. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. I want to bring one more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Do we sow sparingly, expecting a bumper crop? Or are we sowing with reckless abandon? I think that God calls us to plan our action, not the response. Our action toward people in the world. We have the good news of the gospel. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Go out and plant. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times that we sow sparingly. That we think that we have less than what somebody else has, and as a result, we don't give. For the times that we have overanalyzed the soil, and as a result, the seed has never been scattered. Father, do a work in our hearts. Overwhelm us with joy of the gospel, that we become wells that are overflowing. That this good news of reconciliation, which you have given us, just overflows out of our who we are. Train us to be farmers in your kingdom. Not according to this world's standards, but according to your standards. So that your kingdom will grow. So that your good news will go to the ends of the world. And that everyone will know that you are God. So would you bless us to that end? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.